The reading today comes from Luke 10, 25 through 37. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What have you read there?" And the lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you shall live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied by telling a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Probably had to go to a committee meeting. So likewise, a Levite, when he had come to the place and saw him, he passed on the other side of the road because he was going to do something important, I'm sure. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. The Samaritan went to him and bandaged his wounds, poured oil on him and wine on them to clean them out. And then he put that man on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him. And when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend." And so Jesus asked that lawyer, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" And the lawyer said, "The one that showed him mercy, the one that showed him loving kindness." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us." Well, this Sunday, we have really been planning for weeks and months, and if we would say in some ways, years. We've been signing your books. We ordered the blankets when you were still in middle school. And I will tell you something that's really interesting about this church. I've been saying in church, it's Senior Sunday, and people get a little fussy, because they don't know it's graduating seniors. They think I'm talking about them. And what that says is we don't get the joy of seniors graduating every year. But this year, three, and we're thrilled. My friend, a pastor in Charlotte, North Carolina, Michelle Thomas Bush, has 80 senior graduates. Yeah, lovely. But I know you, and we know you, and three is the perfect number for us. And we are the folks that know you since you were baptized, know you since you were, as they say in Scotland, wee ones. And we've also seen you be confirmed. We've seen you take on roles of leadership in the church. When we didn't know if we could really have the food pantry anymore because no one would step up to do it, Logan said, "I and my mother will be one of the leaders," and it moved us forward. When I have projects to do in mission in the field, oh, you, Cameron, get hauled in all the time to do them. And you do them with grace. You work at those Saturday meals, and like you're a pro. And I will say that, Logan, you've been all over this world. You have gone to places and said, "You support me, you help, and I will represent you." And we're proud of that. And then, Sam, when you were first elected a deacon, they said, "Oh, we'll have a youth deacon." You know what? They don't say that anymore. They say Sam is a deacon who serves. Because before it was just a little pejorative. So you are important in the life of this church. And we get to say thank you and welcome and go with God. On this Sunday, we remind you that this church, that we're your roots. Okay, I want you seniors paying attention to me because I can see you. It's been true all the days of your life. But we, the rest of you in here, this is true for you too. We are your foundation. I mean, we're the ones that were there to say, you get to grow, and then you grew, and we were smart and got out of the way and were stunned. Yeah, it's true. And then we're going on to the next step. You're going to college. I mean, really, you got a whole bunch of change going on. And you will hear us old people say, oh, college was the best time of my life. You know, we say that because we actually grew and changed, and we kind of forgot along the way. So we're thrilled that you're going. And I want to tell you, I have some expectations for you. This is my little pastor stuff. I charge you, I challenge you, if it would guilt you, I would do it, that you go to church, that you find a campus ministry, that you find a place to grow. I mean, my time was a little different than yours because my parents never went to church. I didn't have your background, so I had to pick a church, and that's where I became Presbyterian, and I became an elder, and I got to tell you, I wasn't a very good elder. Like, I didn't go to meetings much, and I forgot to go to committees, but that church loved me and held me, and I had some hard times in college, and that was the place that reminded me I wasn't alone. I don't know what your story is going to be like. I know it's not going to be like mine, but I want you not to stop exploring your faith, growing, questioning, just because you don't want to get up every Sunday. If you're going to give up on God and faith, you got to be a better reason than you just got lazy. I'm not going to tolerate that. I had better things to do. Yes, you do, and no, you don't. So I'm not saying go to church every Sunday, really, because these folks don't go to church every Sunday. Find yourself a place. I don't want you to fall out of the church because of laziness. I want you to find and define who you are as a child of God, if you claim that identity or not. See, this part of your life, your spiritual nature, your ethics, your sense of who you are, I don't want that to get flat and boring just because you're at college. It needs attention too. And if you go to a church, you will be a gift to them, and they will be a gift to you. They may not know it before, but they will then. And if you go to a church, you tell me where you're going, and I will call that pastor and say, take my kid out to a meal. I will. I have no shame. When I was in North Carolina, I went to Wake Forest and hung out with college students there, and I'd say, if you come to my church, I will buy you a meal, and then when your mother comes for Parents' Day, I will look like I know you. And so there were three or four kids every year that would come, and I'd say, it's so lovely that I've seen you, because I know it was kind of important. And sometimes when those young people came at crisis, they would call me, and I would be there for them. And tell you the truth, if I didn't see them enough again, that was okay, too. I wanted to make a connection. Because we, the church, we need you three at the table. We need you fighting for justice, for love. We need your passion. We need your thoughtfulness. We need your, not going to be this way. We need you. Because you three and this church, you know something that many people don't. You know about community. And you've seen us. We're a little odd. Okay, I know. Oh, not us, but it's true. And that's why we're here. What you know about community is you know that when we work together, we can do things better than when we do it apart. Do you think we could have pulled feeding 295 people at a food pantry if we didn't have four other churches working with us? No. You know what community can do. You know community means you can welcome a variety of people. What you three have is you know how to welcome people. Gay, straight, transgendered, wealthy, white, brown, live inside, live outside. You know how to welcome folks. And that is something lots of people don't have, and don't underestimate that. You also know what it's like to be the stranger and what it's like to be the one who welcomed. And I want you to hold fast onto that when you go to college, because you're going to need that knowledge once again. And here's what I know about this place. You come to church to figure out how to be a child of God, how to be that compassionate person. You come to hear stories of ordinary and exceptional people about how to be people of faith and love and justice in the world. And you've heard a lifetime of stories. And I think they got into your gut. You may hear stories of long ago of what it means to be a good Samaritan. You know, people talk about that story and they have no idea where that word comes from. Oh my goodness, it comes from the Bible. About how do you care for people? You've heard stories like how in Europe in 1940, one Japanese man stood boldly for the Jews. You know his name was Sugiura, and he was a bright diplomat who served in China. He learned Russian, he served in Finland, and he had his last big job in Lithuania. And along the way, this Japanese diplomat became an Orthodox Christian. And what he was fond of saying is, I may have to disobey my government, but if I don't, I will be disobeying God. And this man, at his wife's strong urging, in August of 1940, signed over 300 visas a day to get Jews out of Lithuania. He saved over 6,000 people from the upcoming Holocaust. Now, that was illegal, and he forged papers, and he did it anyway. And his act of defiance meant his career as a diplomat was over. He lived simply the rest of his life, dying in 1986, and many people in Japan didn't know who he was. But for many Jewish people, especially young people today, they remember him as the Japanese Oscar Schindler, this one man's act. I don't know what your acts of care will be. They may be as simple as you see someone fallen on the street in a bike accident at school and you get them up. Or you have a young person who seems depressed and you get them to the healthcare center where they get some care. Or you make welcome where there is no welcome. I don't know what you're going to do, but you're going to do some things because you have learned stories and you will be the story. You will know what it's like to be the stranger, too, for the one who is hurt and the one who walks away and the one who helps. But you come to a church to learn how to be those persons, how to live out this story, how to show loving kindness. And I have to admit, I chose the Ecclesiastes passage because it's a good one to hear at this time. It reminds us that there are seasons in the life of us and that God is in command of all these seasons. And you're in a big season of change. I had a young woman told me that she learned more about herself in the first 3 months of college than she had learned her whole life, and none of it was very easy. And this passage says all of these are God. The difficult, the easy, the happy, the sad, the success, the failures, the falling down and getting up. If I could rewrite this, I would say there is trying and there is failure. That's a part of life too. There's going to be mourning and dancing and love and heart. You may fall in love when you're in college and get your heart broken at the same time. you get to be in the season of change. And I really want to hold fast onto the idea of to keep silent and to speak. That's not one we talk a lot about. Keep silent means to listen, that you listen well. Do you know what it means, listening where I'm not thinking automatically what my response will be? That you're going to get people all over the place in college that think different than you. So why don't you listen and see if you might learn, and then speak out of your rootedness. For there will be change. That's what I'm hoping for you. I'm hoping you're going to come back just the same and completely different. Because I plan for you to come back. Gemma, who was in your confirmation class, you come back, I make you do stuff at church, don't I? Yeah, good try, you didn't get away. And you're going to get things from us. Cameron, you know your brother and sister got care packages from us. Fabulous thing, you may not know this, they involve chocolate often. But we want you to come back and help us change too. See, people say, I love college. And I think they love college because change was forced upon you. And you got to grow and develop. And as we get older, we don't change very well. We don't like it. We like things just the way they are. So your church, you filled out that holy cow survey in the past couple months. I call it the holy how. We're trying to force ourselves to change, once again, to listen to where God's leading us. And there's a couple things we learned from that survey. You're going to learn more about it in June. One of our top longings as a congregation is for children and young families. Right. San Francisco, not a lot of children, not a lot of young families. And what the session and deacons have decided, if we hold that up as our primary goal, we're always going to fail. So why don't we let that one go? Realize San Francisco may be a little bit different than it was in our memories. Why don't we love the kids we have well? But if we lay that aside, then maybe God can find room to see where we're supposed to be in our hearts. You hear us talking about refugee and immigration. See, we're playing, maybe that's where God. But if we keep holding on to the great that never was, God can't get in now. So we're hoping you're changing, and we hope we are doing it here too. Oh, Jean, I love how you kind of helped my sermon stuff. Because I wanted you to really read those last couple passages of Ecclesiastes. Because those first ones, do you know, God's never mentioned at all. For everything there's a season, la, 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 la. No God. It's okay. It's still truth. But then when you get to the other verses, you hear these words. God says, I have seen the busyness that God has given everyone to be busy with. The truth is saying God's going to find a way for you to be. God has put a sense of future and past in your mind and wants you to live in the present, that God is in there in the beginning and the end. But then here's the beautiful part about this. We want you to do big and great things. The church also longs that you will be happy. This scripture said, I know there is nothing better for them than to be happy and enjoy themselves as long as they live. And moreover, it's God's gift that all should eat and drink and take pleasure in their toil. There is some celebration, too, that you learn to have thanksgiving for food and drink and people and finding out what you love to do and where God can use you. Because you are God's. That's the truth. God is in the season. God is before and after and around you as you learn to walk in the ways of Jesus in mercy, in loving kindness. That's what we're all about. But we're hoping that you kind of push us, nudge us, move us into where God might be leading us. I love that. And so I let the seniors, the graduating seniors, pick the hymns. And I was caught by what they were. Amazing Grace, Here I Am, Lord, which now has a different title, the new hymnal. And We Shall Overcome. I think that's your blessing and benediction. that you know God's amazing grace that you did not earn, that you do not deserve, and yet God has chosen you and God chooses us and loves us deeply. And here I am, Lord says, use me. Use me, lead me, mess up my life and find a way. And then we shall overcome, says, we have justice and passion for God's world and God's people. That's also what you are to be about. Know that you are loved. Ask God to use us and then not be satisfied with the same old way it always has been. You're graduating, we're changing, God will be with us all. So thanks be to a God that loves us in all the seasons of our lives. Amen. And let the people say, amen.